Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the country, and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank him who has given me the strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes from Luke chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that has lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? There's something really odd about that expression. Did you hear it? The ESV translators might have translated it away for some reason. Hear it from the Living Translation. Won't the 99 others be left in the wilderness and he go search for the one that is lost? Did you hear it? I'm going to be even more wooden. Won't he leave the 99 in the desert? The Greek word is eremos. Biblically, it captures Israel's wanderings in the eremos, in the desert, in the wilderness. What is the difference between the one and the 99? It's not their location. All of them are in the wilderness. The only difference that I could point out is that the 99 have already been gathered together. Not necessarily someplace completely safe. They're in the wilderness. But together, that one is alone. It's not as dramatic, but something similar could be said about the coin. All 10 are in the house. The woman isn't sweeping the porch or checking the yard or retracing her steps through the day throughout the village. All the coins are in the house. 9 of them are together in a known place, and one of them is lost. We'll come back to that. As we've seen in many episodes in Luke's gospel, the teaching or the parable are a reaction to specific situations. The situation here is a developing split. The tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. We should hear those loaded verbs, drawing near to hear. Christ, the Messiah, the kingdom of God, has drawn near. And the sinners are responding by drawing near to him. And the drawing near is not just to check out the buzz or to catch the best show playing. They've drawn near to hear what Jesus has to say. Faith comes by hearing. It was the woman who drew near and anointed Jesus' feet who heard, "Your sins are forgiven." It was those who took the lower place, the poor in heart, who heard, "Come up to the high banquet table." We should also observe the opposite. Like Israel in the wilderness, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. And what is the content of their discontent? This man, they can't even say his name, this one receives sinners and eats with them. Simon, the host of that earlier meal where Jesus' feet were anointed, had complained if he knew who this woman was doing this. But now they're past giving Jesus the benefit of the doubt. It's a demand that he separate himself from this less desirable element and affirm their righteousness. They don't think there in the wilderness. It's to that demand that Jesus tells the parables. And there's a common, simple interpretation of them. Gathering sinners is why Jesus has come. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. We could take the parables as Jesus arguing with the Pharisees to accept the tax collectors and sinners gladly. That's a simple, moralistic request that we've all seen or heard for the already respectable people to accept those less respectable. It's a form of be nice. If everyone is just nice to each other, heaven is happy. But Jesus doesn't really do nice. That moralistic interpretation doesn't do justice to the parable on many levels. First, the crowds were not crowds of Pharisees. The crowds were tax collectors and sinners. It was the hoi polloi, the people of the land, the villagers that had come from all around. And they had already drawn near. They did it when they submitted to John's baptism of repentance. And they are doing it around Jesus. If you're naming the 99, it's that. The sinners drawn near. Second, it's the Pharisees and scribes that are demanding a separation. They're the ones who had separated themselves from the 99. They rejected John's baptism, and now they're rejecting Jesus. And last, the Pharisees just don't recognize their location. The 99 know that they are in the wilderness, and they've gathered near to the shepherd. It was grumbling Israel that out in the wilderness demanded meat when that manna had become old hat. It was the grumblers who had demanded the melons and cucumbers and leeks and the cornucopia of Egypt. It's the Pharisees and scribes, the grumblers, that don't realize that they are just as much in the wilderness as the sinners. And it's they who go wandering off. Jesus is telling the parable to the Pharisees, not asking them to accept the sinners, to be nice. The 99 are fine. They are near and hearing Jesus, the shepherd. Jesus is telling the parable to the one. It's the Pharisees who are lost. Let me pick you up also. Put down the grumblings and rejoice. Recognize where we all are in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, one is sustained by God alone. If we reflect in a similar manner on the woman and the coin, the lamp and the sweeping are not something that the lost can do themselves. Those Pharisees have not made themselves a different class from the sinners, as much as they might think they have, because they all bear the same image. They all have the same value. And that woman, a figure that the church fathers read as either the Spirit or the church, has the lamp, the word, and the broom, the sacraments. The parables are not a request to the Pharisees to accept the sinners. They're a plea for them to see themselves as sinners. Christ came for sinners. Heaven rejoices in the repentance of each one that makes that perfect whole. So I think that the primary application of these parables is to tell us something about God and something about ourselves. They're an invitation to us to repentance and a reassurance that Christ is the Good Shepherd. The Spirit or the church always has the light on and is looking and sweeping until the full number is found. And the other parable that follows these two is the prodigal son, where, of course, the father welcomes back the one. Father, Son, and Spirit always restoring the sinner with joy. But this weekend, I think we can contemplate what might be a secondary application. The found and the forgiven in this world are still in the wilderness. In the wilderness, we can expect struggles and injustice and even futility. The dramatically lost can imagine flying planes into buildings is the will of God. And the way to blessing. A misguided young man can walk into a church and start firing because the sheep there are black. A million babies a year can be terminated because they're inconvenient. But you don't have to point at headline events and staggering numbers to feel the wilderness. We still must say goodbyes. Whether that is a final goodbye when this flesh has had its day, or parting goodbyes when people move, or it's time to go home, they're still goodbyes. A scattering on a day of clouds and darkness. Even the 99 are left in the wilderness, because it's in the wilderness, through trial and temptation, through pain and loss, that we come to rely on God alone. And in that wilderness is where the Good Shepherd finds all of us. Because at some point, we are all that one, wandering alone, but put on his shoulders. It's Ezekiel, our Old Testament passage, that carries the deep promise. The years of wandering will end. I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own lands. I will bind up the injured, and will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Today, we live under the paradox of that cross. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this wilderness. Tomorrow, the revelation of the glory. We will lie beside still waters. And we get to lie beside those still waters because this man receives sinners and eats with them. Amen.